Our scripture reading comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Let us read the first 17 verses. Matthew chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Our text starts at verse 5 and goes on to verse 13. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. As I mentioned, the text passage is that passage from verse 5 through 13, and yet the focus will be from the perspective of verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Congregation, when the angel Gabriel announced the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world to Mary, then he said to her, He shall be great. And what a great Savior he is. He is great in his power, great in his mercy, great in his person. He is great in every way. But it is so important that He is also great to us. Is He great to you? In this passage, we are going to look at an example of that response of a man to whom Jesus was very great. Let us look at this passage under the heading, Great Faith in a Great Savior. We'll first see the character of true faith, secondly, the cause of Jesus marveling, and thirdly, the caution for covenant people. First of all, the character of true faith. And probably, I would imagine, as soon as you heard about great faith in the theme, that you may have thought, well, that rules me out, because I have such a weak and faltering faith, I sometimes wonder whether I have any faith at all. And maybe you think you might as well tune out. But you're exactly the person that should listen well, because this is not a great faith of someone who calls himself a great believer, or of someone who is aware and professes that he has great faith. The most important thing, for instance, about those men who lowered their friend through the roof, we read, Jesus saw their faith. The important thing here about this passage is that it says, Jesus said, I have not found so great faith. But let us listen to this passage. And let us consider, first of all, then the marks of true faith. One of the marks of true faith is that true faith embraces, true faith believes the great truths of the gospel. This man had apparently heard many of the great truths of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And he believed what he heard. We don't know exactly how much he heard, but surely it must have been a significant amount in order for him to appeal to Jesus for help. Who was this man? We are told he was a Roman centurion, that he was one who then was a captain of Roman soldiers, of an army, of a certain segment of a legion, a portion of a legion, probably about 100 soldiers then, since the name centurion indicates that, and that very likely he was stationed in the area of Capernaum. We know Capernaum was on a major trade route that came around the Sea of Galilee and proceeded then toward the center of Judea and on. And that he was there on a mission for serving the great Caesar, the great nation of Rome, and with its great armies, but he heard about someone who did such great things that even Caesar and all his armies could not do such things as he had heard. He had heard great things. The great truths of the gospel he embraced. Let us not be majoring on the minor things of Scripture and stumbling over them and missing out on the big things. Let us be sure, first of all, to major on the majors, to embrace those great truths of the gospel, because they're the ones that center in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at our passage and compare it to the parallel passage in Luke 7, then we get a bigger picture of what is happening here, a better portrayal a complete portrayal of what's happening. So this man had servants and soldiers under him, and there was one particular servant that he had in his household, and Luke tells us that it was a servant who was dear to him. So this was not some cold-hearted captain who didn't care about his soldier's condition or didn't care about his servants. After all, in those times, you could trade one slave for another at the marketplace in no time. But this man had a tender heart. He cared about his servant. And this one servant had palsy. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know that it was a disease that so affected the muscles, deteriorating the muscles, that the man became lame, and it was increasing in its intensity. Dr. Luke tells us that this was a very serious point in the progress of the disease at which he was. We are told in this passage that he was severely tormented, grievously tormented. But Dr. Luke also tells us that it was even further, more critical. He was sick at the point of death, ready to die. So it may well be that it affected the muscles to the point of affecting his lung muscles, and that breathing became even very difficult. We get the idea then that it was to a critical point. And the captain was at his wit's end. All hope seemed to be lost, but he heard about Jesus. And so he sent messengers to go to Jesus. He believed the great things of the gospel, and it motivated him to go to Jesus. Faith does not only believe the great truths of the gospel, but secondly, we can say we learn from this passage that faith has small thoughts of self. Faith has low views of self. And as this man sent people to go to Jesus, we learn from Luke's account of it, as it explains it, that the man did not think himself worthy to even come to Jesus to ask this himself. And so he sent the elders of the city, the Jewish elders, to go and bring the message for him. Now these Jewish elders went, and they went because they were motivated by some of the good things that this man had done in their town. He had built a synagogue for them. That was quite a favor. And as they went, they spoke of him. They commended him to Jesus. They even said, "He is worthy to receive this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." I don't believe that that's the message that the man put into their mouths. I think they came up with that themselves, because that is the kind of thinking of the Jewish elders and of the Pharisees and of the scribes of the time. And that is that you gain access to the Lord or entrance to the kingdom based on your personal worth, on your works. And so that's how they tried to argue with Jesus on behalf of the man. But that's not what he thought himself. And as Jesus responded, he said, "Well, I'll come and heal him." And I imagine that some people went ahead to the centurion's house and told him, "Well, Jesus is on the way. He's going to come here." And then the message went back to him. No, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. We see the humility of the man. He understands that Jesus is the Savior of the Jews, and that they have access to this Jewish Messiah who has come and is doing these wondrous things, but not someone like me, a Gentile. I'm considered unclean. I'm not worthy. But I'm speaking concerning my servant. Is there maybe a way that he can be healed? I am not worthy. You see, this is a mark of faith as well, that a person has low thoughts of himself. I am not worthy. When grace is at work in us, then we realize that we deserve nothing. Children, maybe you think you deserve this or that, or you get angry when you don't get something better, but remember that we really don't deserve any good thing. All the good things we get come to us not because we deserve them, not because we're worthy, but it's only God's mercy. We do well to have low thoughts of ourselves. And this would be something that would meet with criticism on the part of our psychologists today, because they would say, well, this man, he's got a problem there, because he obviously has a low self-esteem, and we probably need to get him to counseling so that he can get to feel a little better about himself, a little more empowered, convicted of the potential, the human potential that is in himself. And we might say, well, yeah, if he did these things, maybe even some religious people would say, well, yeah, if he believes that this is the Jewish Messiah and that he built this synagogue, he loves the Jewish nation. These are some indications of worthiness, aren't they? He would say, no, I'm not worthy. Not worthy that the Lord, the Messiah, would even come into my house. I'm not even worthy that I should stand at his feet, that I should kneel at his feet to come near him. Is this the kind of approach that we have to the Lord? If we understand the greatness of God, this is something that will happen to us. As our eyes go open, as Isaiah's eyes went open to see the Lord high and lifted up and surrounded with all this glory, he fell on his face and he said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Have you come to realize your own unworthiness before God and before this glorious Savior? Another mark of faith is that a person has great thoughts of Jesus. Great thoughts of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, how could he go on if he had such low thoughts of himself? And he didn't think he was worthy. Yet what would motivate him then still to go to Jesus? You might ask that about yourself. I'm so unworthy. Why should I even pray? Why should I even hope that there's salvation for a person like me? Well, you need to realize that that's not all there is to faith. Faith does not survive. It does not even exist if it only has low thoughts of self. With it, there must be great thoughts of the Lord. That the revelation of God comes home to our heart by the power of the Spirit, and we have great thoughts of Him. So, illustration of this is probably a teeter-totter. Do they still have teeter-totters in the playgrounds? You know what a teeter-totter is. We had them when we were young. It was like, you know, a 12-foot long 2x8 or 10, and there were seats on either end, and it was pitched up about 3 feet off the ground, and if you went way down on the one side, the person on the other side was maybe 7-8 feet up in the air, and if on one side the person was lowest to the ground, the other person was highest to the ground. And so it is. High thoughts of Christ cause low thoughts of ourselves. If we have high thoughts of ourselves, then we will probably have low thoughts of God and Jesus Christ. Someone has written a book, When Man Is Big and God Is Small. That's surely a problem. John the Baptist had it right, didn't he? He must increase and I must decrease. I need better visions of Christ. I need more revelation of Jesus Christ and who He is in all the glory of His person and the perfection of His work. And I need lower and lower thoughts of my own worthiness, of my own sinfulness. Great thoughts of Christ are a mark of faith. And we notice what the centurion goes on to say, but speak only a word, and my servant shall be healed. Say just one word. What an amazing estimation he had of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes that Jesus is none other than God in the flesh. How could anyone just speak a word from a distance and the servant would be healed? This takes divine power. He has great thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our next point. What caused Jesus to marvel? What caused Jesus to marvel is this man's sense of unworthiness on the one hand, but especially his great thoughts concerning Jesus Christ. And notice how the man goes on to explain what he means. He says, I'm a man under authority and have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another man, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doth it. So what is he saying? He's saying, I have a certain limit of authority as a captain, and my authority is effective. My word gets results. I say, go, and he goes. Come, and he comes. Do this, he does it. Parents, if you have that kind of authority, you have effective authority. You say to your children, sit down, and they sit down. You say to them, go brush your teeth, they brush their teeth. Get yourself ready for bed. You don't even have to say it twice. That's effective authority. Well, this man had very effective authority. And he said, I get results. With one word, I get results. So he understood what real authority is. And he said, this is what I believe about Jesus. I believe that Jesus has such amazing authority that he can speak one word. And it doesn't just send a man to get a message across No, Jesus can speak one word and my paralyzed servant who is at the point of breathing his last breath can be healed instantly by this Savior, Jesus Christ. What do you say about that? What do you say about that kind of faith? Well, it says Jesus marveled. I suppose if Jesus lived in our time with our language, he might say, wow. Not because he was surprised that this happened, but he would have said wow, or he marveled, because he wanted to call attention to this distinct expression of faith to all who were around him. Take note of this. If ever I have heard an expression of faith in me, without question, here it is, he is saying. This man heard the great truths of the gospel, and even though he had low thoughts of himself, he had amazingly great thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know how that happened. Jesus would not have marveled, scratching his head, so to speak, wondering, how did that happen? No, he knows. No man comes unto me except the Father draws him. He knows this was sovereign grace. And he knows it was the work of the Holy Spirit applying the messages of the gospel that he heard to his heart. But he marvels because it is so rare. So rare to have anyone confess such great thoughts of this Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the people were just scratching their heads and wondering, well, yeah, he seems to be a great prophet. He's doing wonderful things. He speaks with authority. We read that at the end of chapter 7. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Oh, but this was far beyond mere authoritative preaching in the sense of having the backing of Scripture behind it. Jesus' word was so powerful that he could do great miracles. Notice later on in chapter 8, I had us read that at the end, there's this example that he cast out the spirits with his word and healed. He had power with his very word over the whole kingdom of demons. What marvelous faith. Congregation, what do we learn from that? Away with all our low thoughts of Jesus. Oh, someone says, but I don't believe that I can be saved because my sin is so great. But Jesus is greater. Oh, but I have sinned so many times. I have gone on for such a long time. Jesus is a great Savior. But I have sinned against the grace of God. He has been so good to me, and I have slapped him in the face. Grace is greater than all your sin. And Jesus is the fountain of that grace. Let us never think ourselves to be too sinful for him. Oh yes, have low thoughts of yourself. But never think that you can outsin the greatness of Jesus Christ as a Savior. Maybe you're hesitant to go to the Lord and to ask something very great of him. But you know, the statement that the Puritans had in this connection is, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring." What do they mean by that? Well, imagine someone finally managing to get an appointment with the king, and he went through all of these various hurdles, and he finally got into the courtroom of the king's presence. He's there in all in his royal glamour, and the king asked, "By the way, what is it that you wanted?" "Well, if I could just have a bottle of water and a cup of peanuts or something, because I'm quite hungry." The king would feel so insulted. "You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring." And so the Puritans would encourage us that don't think that any petition we come with is too great for the great king. In fact, we honor him as the great Lord of glory and great Savior of all when we come with the greatest burden of our sin and believe that one word from his mouth and that burden will be gone. He is able. And the man just at the beginning of the chapter said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." So he apparently had great thoughts of the ability of the Lord, but he was wondering if the Lord was willing. Well, then match the great thoughts of his ability with great thoughts of his compassion and mercy. Let us repent of our small thoughts of the Lord, and let us believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time and evermore, time and time again. Now, our last point that we want to look at is, what about this marveling of Jesus? There was something more about this marveling, because he said, "No, not in Israel." What does he mean? He has not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. Let's look thirdly then at this caution for covenant people. What an indictment against the nation of Israel. What an indictment against his own. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." He went to his own hometown, Nazareth, and when he preached with the power of the Spirit, what did they do? They dragged him to the edge of the hill, and they were going to throw him off the cliff. But he went through their midst because his time had not yet come. They excommunicated the Lord Jesus from the synagogue. He marveled at this man who came from the Gentiles and expressed this great faith. And he in comparison to the unbelief of the covenant people, the Jewish people of the time. The Canaanite woman pleaded for crumbs from the master's table. She had great thoughts of the mercy of the Lord. The wise men came from the east and they worshipped him while Jerusalem ignored him. The Samaritan woman at the well, she believed in him, that he was the Messiah, while the people of the nation of Israel, most of them, many of them, rejected him at the time. What Jesus is declaring here is a shaming condemnation against the unbelief that he found in Israel. It's said in one verse, he could do no more miracles there because of their unbelief. A congregation, you might say, well, okay, that was in that time. And so then the gospel went out of Jerusalem and it went to Judea, out of Judea and into Samaria and into the nations of the world and went on to all the Gentile nations of the world because he was rejected then. But just because in our time we experience and have the privilege of the gospel among us, do not think that it doesn't apply to us today. When Jesus said many will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a real warning against covenant people. And I know there are some modern theologians today who are suggesting that the idea of hell is simply a scarecrow in order to encourage people to believe. No, it is not. Hell is real. The lake of fire is real. The gnashing of teeth is real. And it really is eternal. And the shameful thing is that people today also who have heard the gospel over and over and over again, enjoying the privileges of the covenant in our time, they will watch people come into the kingdom from the east and the west and the north and the south, even as it is happening today. We are hearing of conversions in countries like China, and we are hearing of it in Africa, hundreds of thousands. We are hearing that the fastest growing church in the world today is in Iran. They are coming in. The Lord will have his church. And today, in many Western countries, churches, church buildings are emptying. And in North America, the trend is happening. Canada is becoming more and more secular. Enmity against the gospel is increasing also in the United States. Congregation, this is a warning. This is a caution. And don't believe that it comes from the heart of Jesus harshly. No. It comes with a broken heart, just as he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often wouldn't I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under his wings, and ye would not. It's with a broken heart that Jesus says this, as he's marveling at the faith of the centurion. He's weeping over the unbelief of the covenant people. Congregation, which will it be here? Is the Holy Spirit at work through the Word in your heart in such a way that He is kindling those marks of faith in your heart and nurturing them more and more? Are you growing in your understanding of your how great my sin and misery is? Are you growing in your understanding of how great the Savior is? Are you growing in your understanding of how shall I express my gratitude to God for such great deliverance? Or are you going to go out of church hard-hearted, unbelieving, Oh, flee to the Savior today. He's the greatest, and He is able, He is willing to save today and to give you a great understanding of His mercy. And as you do, trust in Him. His assurance to you as well is, go, and it shall be according unto your faith. Healing of soul for eternity. What a blessing from this great Savior. And He will be glorified. Amen.